list that he produced, and yes, it was.
I feel like it's the Three Kings bringing gifts.
We need someone else now, then.
Several recordings going on. Yeah, all good. Is this working now, then, Matt?
Yeah.
Great, okay. So, he emailed me, said, why don't you preach on these two verses? Went back and checked it out, and yes, it was. And when you look at it, it's a really important section of John. And we're going to read it now. So in John chapter 20, and verse 30 and 31, it says this. Remember, last week, Matt had preached on, talked about Thomas not believing until he saw Jesus risen from the dead, and he could put his hand in his side and he could feel the nail prints on his hands and wrists. And then he said, yes, I believe. And Jesus said to him, well, you know, blessed are those. In the verse before, he said, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And John, when he writes this, he says this in verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So it's an explanation of why this gospel has been written. This has been written. Jesus did loads of other signs, and if you just look to the very end of the chapter, chapter 21, the very end of the book of John, in verse 24, it says this, talking about John himself, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. We know that his testimony is true. He's writing this himself. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So what he's saying is Jesus did loads and loads of stuff, but I've written these things in this book now that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. People come to faith in different ways, don't they? I was watching Songs of Praise last week. Anyone watch Songs of Praise? Few people. I don't normally watch Songs of Praise, but I watched Songs of Praise last week because my daughter was on it. She's away in Cardiff. Sarah, many of you will know Sarah from before. And she's at a music college in Cardiff. And one of the things she does is she goes on a Tuesday evening, I think it is, she goes to a church and they run this thing called Making Music, Changing Lives. And it's kids come from often from deprived backgrounds, and they've never seen instruments, and they learn instruments, and they learn about the discipline and playing. And they did a little section in Songs of Praise on all sorts of things, and one of the things was on this. And if you look really carefully, you could see her in the background a couple of times. So a big cheer went up in our house when that came on. And you can still see it on iPlayer if you want to go and if you want to go and try and find Sarah. Then you should do that. But while I was waiting for Sarah to come on, there was a wonderful testimony came. There was a girl, a young lady, she must have been in her 20s, she's a Paralympian, and she didn't have a foot. Her foot, and she told this story, and she's a really beautiful young lady, and she was really vibrant, and she was doing the long jump, and amazing determination. And she gave a story of how she came to faith. And when she was 16, she was involved in an accident where she was in the water and a boat ran over her foot and got caught up in the propeller. And it really mangled her completely, her foot. And she was taken to hospital and they thought she was going to die. And her mum cried out to God. And she herself reached that point where she cried out to God in a desperate state. And God saved her and came to her and revealed himself to her. And she became a Christian through that incident. And it was really powerful testimony And she, you could see she went out and she was sharing that story, and she went to a place where it's good to see Will here from the House of Bread and some of our other House of Bread friends here, and she went to a youth hostel, a YMC hostel, and she was sharing with a lot of young ladies who had had a really tough upbringing, who'd been living on the streets, and she was sharing her story, and they were like, wow. You know, that's really speaking to me. And she felt, yeah, but your story is really helping me as well. And so she was able to share God's love with these young ladies that had got a really tough, difficult upbringing, sharing that God loved them too. And how that even in this circumstance of having her foot mangled and something which you might think, well, how can any good come out of that? She found a faith that really saw her through. So some of us come to faith by like an incident that, like that happens, where you really cry out to God, you reach a real desperation point, and you cry out to God, and God reveals himself. Others of you will be on a journey of faith. I've told my story of faith several times, I'm going to tell it again now, because it was about a journey of faith for me. You can see that I'm disabled, that I walk with crutches. I haven't always walked with crutches. When I was at school, I walked without crutches. I played a lot of sport. I was one time I was in the school cricket team. I played in goal for my form, and we won the cup, and it was great. I was really not. I've always been disabled, but not as disabled as I am now. But when I got to 17, my legs started getting a lot worse, and I all stiffened up, and I grew a bit too much, and legs didn't start working, and I couldn't walk anymore. And I had to start walking with crutches. It was a really tough time for me, and I got like, why is this happening? I don't understand. You know, everything was good. Before that, I had no interest in God at all. I was happy fishing, watching football, playing stuff, out with my mates, all that sort of stuff. And I got into a state where I thought, I don't understand why this is happening. I'm 17, I've got my whole life ahead of me. Yeah, I've been disabled, but I can cope with that. But I don't know that I can't walk now. What's that all about? And then I was under various hospitals, and they said, oh, we'll try this new drug. And I tried the new drug, and that didn't work. And they tried some physio, and that didn't work. And so, well, we'll try an operation, we'll do an operation on you. So when I was 17 in the summer, in between my first year in sixth form and my second year sick, I had a major operation on my legs. And I was up in London for this, because there were specialists that did the operation. And they lengthened some of my tendons by a complicated procedure. And in order to do that, I had to then lie flat for 3 weeks on my stomach without moving, so that they could heal properly. And it was really, really boring. Really boring. And a whole series of circumstances happened. My sister, who was a Christian actually, and did have a faith, she came to visit me. We lived down in Poole. It was a 2 or 3 hour train journey away. She came to visit me, and she arrived really early before visiting time. So she went into a church that was just near the hospital where I was, and she spent a bit of time there, and she bought a book. And she came into to visit me, to put a bag on the floor, and as I said, I was really bored. When you're lying down, you can see everything on the floor. And I could see into her bag, and there was this book on there. I said, what's that book? She said, oh, you wouldn't be interested in that, because she knew what I was like. I wasn't interested in God. And it was a book about, I know some of you have heard this story before, but it's about a book about a lady called Johnny, who broke her neck in a diving accident, and she became completely paralysed. And she was 17, the same age as me. And my sister said to me, Kathy, she said, you won't be interested in that. I said, go on, let me have a look, because I'm really bored. So she gave it to me, and I started looking at it. I said, I'll read that later, when you've gone, I'll read that. So I started reading this book, and it was about, like I said, it was about this girl, broken neck. She was the same age as me. She became completely paralysed. And I thought, I can relate to this. I'm not in that bad a state, but I am pretty stuck here. And I could relate to some of the feelings that she was going through. Really weirdly, in this book, this girl had a real faith in God. I thought, I don't understand that. How can that be? She's broken her neck. She's permanently paralysed. She can't move anything apart from her head. And yet she believed that there was a God that loved her. And it really kind of challenged me. And I started thinking, and what's going on here? And as I was reading this book, there was a nurse on the ward who was a particularly... all the nurses are fantastic. If you're a nurse, you're fantastic. Nurses, yes, I can see you nodding. So you are fantastic. Nurses got special caring ability, wonderful. But there was one that was stood out for me, and as she saw me reading this book, she came up and she started talking to me. She said, "Oh, I see you reading that book." She said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "No." "I'm not really interested." So, "Well, I'm a Christian," she said. "I believe that Jesus is with me and Jesus helps me in what I do, that I've got this faith and he helps me care for people." And I thought, well, she's weird. Like, really, seriously weird. But I kept thinking about all this. And I got to the end of the book and it really challenged me. And this lady kept, this lovely nurse kept, she was called Felicity. She kept coming and talking to me and sharing about God. And she said, "Well, do you want to read another book by this lady?" So I said, "Yeah, that'd be great." So she brought me another book, and it was all deep questions of life and why suffering. And I read this, and I thought, "Oh, this is heavy stuff." But she kept sharing her faith with me. And when I was discharged from hospital, she gave me this book to take home. And I thought, "Well, that's really kind." And then she started writing to me and saying, "I'm meeting in this Bible study group or prayer group, and we're praying for you." I thought, what's she doing praying for me? Why would that happen? And I was just really touched by it. And God was working in my heart and beginning to call me to himself. And then she sent me, in one of her letters that she sent me this little book called The Search for God. And it explained all about the Christian gospel. It explained about why Jesus died for our sins and how he rose again and how we could find our way back to God. And it said in this book, right at the end, it said, "God might be calling you." Just think how this book has got into your hands. I started thinking back about the 2 years, the 18 months before that had reached this point, and all these series of coincidences that seemed to have happened. I thought, yes, God is calling me. It just felt right. And I didn't really know all about the Bible. I didn't know about the Gospels. I hadn't read them properly. But I knew that God was calling me, and I responded, and I gave my life to Christ. And I wrote to this lady, I just said, a normal letter, because we were writing to each other, and just at the end I put, "And by the way, I've read your book, and I've become a Christian," because I thought, well, I might better tell her, because she's interested. And she wrote back this wonderful response, like, "I'm so thrilled, we're all excited." And I thought, wow, is this something, have I done something that's really bigger than I think that I've done here? And again, I knew that she and her team and folk were praying for me. And then God, from then on, God led me through a series of steps where he encouraged me and built me up. So people come to faith in different ways. Some people come by studying the Bible and looking at the evidence. And as we've gone through John, we've seen a lot of evidence, haven't we, for what Jesus did, what he said. Alex has preached about the evidence for the resurrection. The fact that the tomb was empty, that what else would have happened to the body? The truth that is here. And John says, when he writes his, "I've written these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ." And so whether you're coming at it from, you've become a Christian, and he's writing these things that you might believe, or you might, translations say that you might continue to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by continuing to believe you may have life in his name. If you're coming at it from that way, then these things are supposed to build and encourage our faith. But maybe you're coming at it for the first time, and you'll see this as we go through, that this for the first time is something like God is calling you this morning, just like I felt that God was calling me. Because it says here, Jesus did many other miraculous signs, but these are recorded in the book that you might believe. And as we've gone through, we've seen a whole number of miraculous signs that Jesus did. Back in chapter 2 of John, 2 verses 1 to 11, he told the story of Jesus at the wedding in Canaan. And how Jesus turned water into wine. And at the end of that, in chapter 2, this was the bit of the Bible which is there, it's drawn out in the Bible again. Verse 11, it says this: "This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him." So Jesus, he turned water into wine, and when he's writing this book, John said, this is the first sign, the first miraculous sign. He was pointing that Jesus is doing something amazing here that shows that he's more than a man, that he is God, that he is the Messiah, he is the Christ. And this is the first sign, turning water into wine. Not, people don't do that normally. And it had also, as we've unpacked it, there's a deep spiritual significance to some of these miracles. Jesus turning water into wine, an abundance of the very best wine. He can take something that's ordinary and turn it into something fantastic. An abundance, and there's more than enough for the provision for everybody. And that's like God's love, there's more than enough. The second sign that John is pointing to was when in chapter 4, the healing of the royal official's son. So the royal official came, he'd heard about this turning the water into wine. His son was really ill. In chapter 4, he said his son was close to death. And he came and asked Jesus, can you do something? Can you heal him? And Jesus said, yes, I will. And at that moment, that son was completely healed. And it says in verse 53 that the royal official, it says, so he and all his household believed because he saw what Jesus had done with his son. Miraculous sign, a healing. Someone really close to death became completely well the moment Jesus spoke those words. And John, when he's writing this, he says this was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed. And there's, as you go through the gospel like we have, there's seven of these. The healing of the lame man in chapter 5. Man who'd been an invalid for 38 years, couldn't walk, paralysed. And Jesus said to him, pick up your mat and walk. Jesus, the healer, working against a state of complete illness. Jesus brings that healing. I was watching television on Friday and with my daughter. She was watching Dynamo, the magician. Have you ever seen him on television? Just amazing things, really cool things. And the people, when he does these things, they just like go, how on earth did he do that? He just sort of walks into a bar and he, you know, does an amazing trick. And they go, whoa. Like he burnt this, he took this $20 bill. And he put it in a little pot and he set fire to it. And it was a lady's bill. She'd signed it with her name on it. And you can see her face go, burning my $20 bill. And then he turned around and there was a light behind him. And there was a light bulb in it. And he did something funny. And the light went out like that. And he unscrewed the light bulb. And inside the light bulb was a $20 bill. And he cracked the light bulb and he took it out. And it was this lady's $20 bill with her signature on it. And they were all like, whoa, whoa. Now I reckon there's some bit of trickery going on there. I don't reckon that he's the Messiah. But they were really stunned by what he did. But this guy, Jesus, he's healing people. People who've been ill for 38 years. The last one we'll get to is he's raising Lazarus from the dead. I don't think Dynamo could do that. Lazarus, who was dead for a number of days, whose body was smelling, he called him out of the tomb. Come on, Lazarus, come on out. He fed the 5,000, the fourth sign. He fed the 5,000. Talked about being the bread of life. Going for a picnic with Jesus. What a fantastic experience. Don't need to pack any lunch. He walked on water. John chapter 6, he had power over nature. He healed the blind man, John chapter 9. One of the signs of the messianic age that was prophesied in the Old Testament was that the blind would receive their sight. One of the signs that there would be a saviour that would come, and this is who he would be, was that the blind would begin to see. John chapter 9, read it again, go back and look. He healed the blind man. And then he talked about spiritual, opening spiritual eyes. Jesus, the light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world. He opened the eyes of those that can't see. And the seventh one, as I've said, raising Lazarus from the dead. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He gives hope. He transcends what a normal human person, even a very clever magician, could do. Because he is the Son of God. And John says, you know, Jesus did many other miraculous signs, which are not recorded in this book. Miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples. In other words, people were with him. His disciples were with him. They saw him. They shared with him. They lived with him. They saw him doing this stuff. And they believed. And they believed. And that's why John has written it. He's written it that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And the most amazing one of all is that actually Jesus rose again from the dead. And we've looked at that over the last couple of weeks, and we're coming up to Easter, when I'm sure we'll look at it again. But Jesus died on the cross. He took our sins. So that it says here that by believing in his name, you may have life in his name. The very beginning of the book of John, John 1, verse 4, John says, in him was life. In Jesus was life. And that life was the light of men. It brings light into our lives. Life. John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus brings life if you believe. Jesus himself, John 10:10, we've been over all this, if you've been coming week in, week out, John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life. What sort of life? Life, they might have it to the full. They might have it to the full. These things are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. How does that work? Jesus says, well, Paul says in Romans 3:23, another echo of our Alpha course guys, those that are there, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have done something wrong. All of us have upset people. All of us have thought wrong thoughts. If we look at a standard from here to the roof, some of us will be halfway up. If you're really good, you'll be right at the top. If you're really rubbish, you might be down at the bottom. But if the standard is the moon or the sun, we're all so far off, it doesn't matter. We've all sinned. We've all done things wrong. We've all fallen short of God, who is holy and perfect and righteous and fantastic. And that sin separates us from God. The example in Alpha is that the sin comes and sits on top of us. And God's here and it separates us from God. But in dying on that cross, Jesus took that sin on himself over here, so that we no longer have that sin upon us, all those things that we've done wrong, and we can have that relationship with God, and therefore have life, life in all its fullness. When Jesus was on that cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that was because all that sin had suddenly come on him, our sin. The sin of the past, the sins of people of the future had come on him and separated him from God. The great thing that Paul writes in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. In other words, a separation from God. You no longer have that life that God gives. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And that's why these things are written in the book. That we might believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. I don't know if you've been watching any of the Winter Olympics, and particularly the Paralympics that's been going on. You've seen these visually impaired skiers. Anyone seen them? Yeah, a few nods. So people who can't see hardly anything in front of them, and they go out with a guide. Someone goes out before them, in front of them, and they have to follow this vision, someone who can see. So someone who can see leading someone who can barely see, and they're shouting to them, and they're guiding them, and they're skiing through all these slalom things in a race, and it's absolutely amazing. You've got to have a lot of trust in someone to do that, haven't you? I was hearing one of them talk about an accident that they'd had, and they were following this person, and it all went wrong, and she ended up falling, and it took her months and months and months to rebuild that trust back in this person to be able to do it again. I had a similar sort of experience once. I went skiing quite a few years ago now, but I've been skiing a couple of times. One time I went skiing, had like skis on the bottom of my crutches and skis on my feet, and it was fab. It was really exciting. It was a bit out of control, to be honest. Quite a lot out of control. And one of the things that kept happening was my feet, because my legs aren't very good, kept sort of splaying out like that. So I had a wonderful lady with us who was a ski instructor, and she said, "I'll tell you what I'll do, I'll put a ski bra on you." But really? Not sure I like the sound of that. But the ski bra was like a little harness that went on the end of the skis. You thought it was something different, didn't you? Went on the end of the skis, and it stopped them pulling apart too much. You know why it's called a ski bra. And put this on the end of my ski, so my legs didn't then shoot out. But there was also a bit of a problem. It meant, you know, those that do ski know that you have to like kind of snow plow to stop. But with this on, you couldn't really snow plow to stop. So I couldn't really stop. So you had to ski like really that way and then that way to slow down. I wasn't really very good at it. And we were out on this, been skiing for a while, and we were out on this hill, and we had to come, hill, mountain, I suppose, because it had snow on it, it was very high. And we had to come down. And we were up the hill, up the mountain, and there was no other way back but skiing down. And I was absolutely terrified. I tell you, I was really frightened, because I was out of control. I couldn't slow down. The only way I could slow down was falling over, which is not a good place to be. And this lady, she was fabulous. She said, "Don't worry, look, just trust me." And she came in front of me, and she bent over, and she held onto my skis at the front, and she skied backwards, all down this hill, holding onto me. And I had to trust her completely. There was no other way of doing it. I couldn't go back up because there was no ski lift. We were halfway down. And I didn't have it in me. I couldn't do it myself. So I just had to trust completely. And she skied backwards all the way down this hill. Whoa. But there comes a time, my point is, there comes a time when you have to put your trust into someone or something. And that's the point of this message. You know, those guys that are on the top of that mountain, when they're there, they have to take a step of faith. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do today. You have to take a step of faith. That's why Paul's written these things, so that we might believe and have life in his name. He's done it for all of us. It's there. It's an invitation to all of us. But we have to take that step of faith. Otherwise, we just remain at the top of the mountain, and it's all very nice and looks pretty, but you never get anywhere. So there might be some of us that have never taken that step of faith today. You're right there at the top, top of the mountain looking out, you know, then they release you and off you go down, and you're just a bit scared. You're not sure. Today is the day. You look back and say, there's a real challenge. This is Jesus. He did all these amazing miracles that are recorded. What do I make of that? He can't just be a man like a magician, like Dynamo. He's got to be the Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if that's true, and he's offering me eternal life, he's offering me life in all its fullness, and a relationship with God, then now's the day I'm going to seize that chance. Others of you might have taken that step before. You've made that commitment. So you're on the nursery slope, you're sort of ambling your way down. But actually there's so much more that you can have if you commit to it. Go back and look over what Jesus has done. Remind yourself who he is. That he is the Son of God. God himself. And he's offering you a relationship. And John writes, I've written these things that you might continue to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And continue, and by continuing to believe that you may continue to have life in his name. But then there might be others of you who are like cruising down those slopes, whizzing down, all's good, you're in a great relationship with God. Just reaffirm that this morning. Just hang on in there, because the ride's exciting. The ride will get bumpy. There'll be those bits where you have to go over the hummocks on the hill, and you'll be flying up and you'll be slightly out of control. But know that God is going to be with you in that. And look back and say, I know that's great, because Jesus is who he said he is. He's done all these things. It's recorded in the book. It's been witnessed by the disciples. Many disciples. And I'm going to hang on in there, like I had to hang on to this lady that took me down. And Jesus will take you through. So if you're on a ride of your life, then hang on, because it's exciting. Live the life to the full. Jesus said, we had to build our house on rock. Build your faith on rock, not on sand. Because if you build your faith, you build your life on sand, when the storms of life come, then it'll be washed away. So don't build your life on the things like money or job or just relationship or anything that you think is outside of God. Those are all important things. They're great things. God blesses us with those things. And not the most important thing. The most important thing is having this relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And in doing that, we build our life, our foundation, on rock. It's rock solid. And when the storms come, he won't wash you away. You'll stay standing. He's written these things that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That Jesus died on the cross to take our sin, your sin, my sin. And that Jesus rose again from the dead. And those that believe have eternal life. Life now in that relationship with God, but life in the future as well, in heaven, as we go to meet with him. Take that step of faith today. Let's just pray. Just bow your heads and come into God's presence. Don't know which one of those three categories you fit into. Maybe you've not taken that first jump. Maybe you're sort of ambling down the slopes gently and you're not, you know, you've gone a bit wrong. Or maybe you're whizzing down. Or maybe you're somewhere in between all of those things. Just take stock again this morning. Is Jesus really the Christ? Is he the Son of God? And if he is, what does that mean for you now? If you just want to respond, and again this morning, commit your life to Jesus, maybe for the first time, or maybe again, just that commitment, just as people's heads are bowed, just raise your hand now, so that I can pray for you, and pray with you. Thank you. Just pray this prayer with me. If you want to do that, just pray this prayer. It's the prayer that brings people to Christ. Just pray it silently in your heart. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for dying for me on the cross. I'm sorry for the things in my life that have been wrong. I now turn away from everything I know that is wrong, and I receive your gift of forgiveness. I put my trust in what you did on the cross for me. And I ask you, please, come and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the strength to lead the kind of life that I'm longing to lead. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.